This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take as my text this morning those first two verses of the second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1126. Romans chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to read again. Just those two verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a major shift in the letter to the Romans from what you might call the doctrinal portion of the letter, and then now moving to the practical and to the application of the things that he said in the first 11 chapters, as we have them in our modern Bibles. He didn't have chapters and verses. We put those in. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, as the case may be, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable." This morning I want to talk about what it means to be all in with God. What it means to be all in with God. And of course, to talk about being all in with God speaks of the scope of our commitment to God. Indeed, one's level of commitment to anything can either be small or great or something in between. And many people who describe themselves as Christians describe God as being a part of their life, like family is a part of their life, or their job is a part of their life, or their hobbies are a part of their life. But what would it look like if God were actually more to me than just a part of my life? Indeed, what would your life look like if you were totally dedicated to God, totally committed? Indeed, what would your life look like and my life look like if we were all in with God? And that's what Paul is talking about, I think, in our text. And about this, he says two things. And the first thing he says that is that to be all in with God means to be all in with your body, which is sort of an interesting thing to say and an interesting way to put it. But that's exactly what he says, doesn't he? In verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies has a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you. It's a very interesting word in the Greek, parakaleo. It means to admonish or to encourage or to exhort. And sometimes the word was used in the classical Greek when describing a general who was saying the last thing he was going to say to the army before they went into battle, to encourage them and so that they wouldn't lose heart. And so Paul is talking about something really important, and he's exhorting us to take action. As he says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. God's mercies, he says, that is God's mercy and pity, that we should be doing something, and he appeals to the mercies of God. That is, that God, on our behalf, being aware of all of our faults and all of our sins, and yet he chooses instead to focus on our need and to provide for our need, to deliver us from our sin and from the divine judgment that is associated with it, and to make us his own, which were the sorts of things that Paul talks about in the chapters that come before our text, which mercies, by the way, as we can see here, also have moral force. That is to say that what God has done for us deserves a proper response from us. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Indeed, Paul is saying, if you like, and if I may paraphrase it, quote, given how merciful God has been to you, doing for you what you couldn't have ever done for yourself, I encourage you and exhort you to take action in response to what God has done for you. In fact, this made me think of something that the Anglican priest and poet George Herbert wrote. He wrote, quote, I can never do too much for him who hath done so much for me. Or perhaps to put it in other words, we might say it like this. If God went all out for us, how can we not be all in for him? And so Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What an interesting expression. And it is indeed the language of worship. Indeed, to make a sacrifice, to offer up an offering, is the language of worship. But this apparently is a new kind of worship, a worship in keeping with the truth of the gospel of Christ and the new covenant that he has established. Indeed, we no longer bring animals to the temple and sacrifice them to God in an act of worship. But rather now, in response to God's mercies on our behalf, we offer up ourselves to God in worship. And not by dying for God, but by living for God. Which, by the way, you know, may in some case, in fact, mean dying for God. But as far as the action that we are taking, and not an action that others might take against us, we don't present ourselves to God as a dead sacrifice. Rather, as the apostle says, we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Take my life and let it be. And so Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, that is, sacred. In fact, the word sacrifice comes from the Latin root sacra, Indeed, to sacrifice something is to make it sacred. It's set apart for a special use, which is the same meaning behind the Greek hagios. It's holy. You are holy. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. Acceptable is a rather weak word. God loves it that you do this, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, as we have it in the English Standard Version. In the Authorized Version or the King James Version, we have a reasonable service. It's, in fact, the word behind the word spiritual here is logikos, from which we get the word logical. And the idea is that it is not the material, but the immaterial part of you, the rationale that you would do this with intention from the heart and with the mind, and maybe because of what the argument that Paul is making, that to act this way is the proper response to the mercies of God, that it is in fact your reasonable act of worship and service to God. And so that's the first thing. To be all in with God means to be all in with your body. And then secondly and finally, because Paul only makes 2 points, Paul says that to be all in with God means to be all in with your mind. In fact, he's covering all the bases. That's what you are. Angels don't have bodies. God doesn't have body until he took on human flesh. The second member of the Trinity has a body. But you have a body and you have a soul. You have a material part about you and an immaterial part. And all of it is to be given up to God. Indeed, notice again verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern or discover what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. And so Paul says, and while you're giving yourself your body as a sacrifice, an act of worship to God, saying, God, take me and do with me what you will. Let me in my body obey and serve no other gods but you, and not steal or lie or commit adultery or covet. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. The verb conformed is in the passive voice with the negative particle, and so we might put it this way. Don't allow yourself to be conformed. J.B. Phillips, of course, in his famous rendering of this verse, put it this way. Don't allow the world to pour you into its mold. Or even because the verb is in the present tense and with a negative particle, we might put Phillips's words this way. Stop allowing the world to pour you into its mold. Peterson in The Message put it this way. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Remind me of the words of Francis Chan in his book, Erasing Hell. He said, in sort of the form of a prayer, he said, God, I don't want to fit in anymore. Holy Spirit, save me and set me apart. Or Henry Nouwen, who said to live in the world without belonging to the world is the essence of the spiritual life. And so Paul says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's another passive idea. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Indeed, be transformed is a present tense verb in the passive voice. An imperative, it's a directive. We might put it this way. Be allowing yourselves to be transformed. In fact, it's interesting that the Greek term that lies behind the word transformed is where we get the English word metamorphosis. And it's met, if I can remember, metamorpho. I transform would be the how you'd find it in a Greek dictionary. But metamorphosis, you know what that is. And so if you like, we might put it this way. Be allowing yourselves to be radically changed. As Paul says in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Or if you like, as it relates to the renewal of the mind, we might put it this way. A paraphrase, if you like. I guess if Peterson does it, I can do it too, huh? Be thinking in a new way that leads to living in a new way. That by testing that new way of living, you may come to discover experientially that kind of life that God wants you to live is good and pleasing and perfect. Not just to God, but to you. Indeed, it's this new way of thinking, because all of life begins in the mind. Everything that I do and everything that I say starts in my mind. This new way of thinking is what gives rise to a new way of living. And it's as we commit ourselves to this new way of living, God's way for us to live, we come to discover through personal commitment and personal experience that God's way for us, God's will for us, is good and pleasing and perfect. But only those who are all in know that that's true. And so what to do? Andrew Robert Fawcett, the Irish Anglican preacher and author and Bible commentator, said this: No one ever yet lost by serving God with a whole heart, nor yet gained by serving him with half a one. Let me say that again, because I got a little tongue-tied. No man ever yet lost by serving God with a whole heart, nor yet gained by serving him with half a one. Or Chuck Swindoll, who maybe was a little bit more direct when he admonished his congregation, stop drifting along and start digging in. Personally, I've always appreciated how A.W. Tozer put it. He said, put God in his proper place and 1,000 problems are solved at once. Amen? Amen. What it means to be all in with God. Let us pray. No one ever lost by serving you with his whole heart, nor ever gained by serving with half a one. In the midst of our flaws and our imperfections, may we understand these things that we've considered today. We may not pursue them perfectly, but to know that they're worth pursuing with all the mind and all the heart and all that you have created us to be is a starting place without which this cannot even be done. I pray, Lord, that you would give us an appetite for these things. The psalmist said, in your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And maybe when we think of pleasure and joy, we think of other things. But those things can't compare with the joy and the pleasure that you bring to anyone who would take you at your word and seek you out to find out if that's really true. And those who are all in know that it is. Help us all, Lord, to be all in, not just because you deserve it, but because you want it for us, we pray. In Jesus' name.